We invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We've been worshiping this morning the Christ who frees us, which implies what? That we were rescued or freed from something, right? Just a few days ago was November 3rd. I call November 3rd my Emancipation Day. It's the day I was liberated from the slavery of my towing company. To my shame, one of the reasons I had gone into the towing business was because I was enamored with the idea that I could make money 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Little did I realize what a bondage I would encounter. There was the bondage of enslavement to a 24-hour service. To quote Jacob, my sleep fled from my eyes. I seemed to be in a continual existence of sleep fog deprivation, or sleep deprivation fog. See, it's still with me. Night and weekend expenses were greater than their earnings, so that meant the night and the weekends sapped the daytime earnings. Staffing those shifts, to continue with the night theme, was a nightmare. Darkness brought costly operator errors, equipment damage. 24 hours to make money? No. It was 24 hours on call, 24-hour responsibility, 24 hours for problems to develop, 24 hours to have to staff, 24 hours that I could fill when somebody didn't show up for their shift. Then there was financial bondage. It's been 24 years, but I can still tell you what the truck payments were for my various trucks. The truck payment for this Peterbilt was $2,700 and change every month. And those were in 1990s dollars. Those payment amounts, I can still probably quote you most of my truck payments 24 years later, and the day of the month that they were due. They were always on my mind. So when the phones weren't ringing, or when one of those trucks was in the shop being repaired, the stress was intensified, shall we say. Then there was the bondage of stress itself. Finding, training, managing employees, getting finances for new trucks, maintaining those trucks, making the truck payments, I already mentioned that, getting customers, keeping customers, paying the bills, collecting our receivables. After you earn it, I realized you have to go get it sometimes. Safety, the stresses were taking their toll on my body. I was on pain relievers for headaches pretty much all day long. I'm sure I was working on some ulcers. You wonder why my hair is gray? My relationships suffered. I missed kids' birthdays. I'd get home a lot of times after they'd already been put to bed. I'd have to leave out in the middle of something. So Barb and I would have to try again next week for a date night. It was just on and on. I felt like it was killing me. Then, one November 3rd, someone bought my towing business. They actually paid me for it. And they took it, all of it. It was my Emancipation Day. I was liberated. As the song says, my chains were gone. I was set free. The headaches stopped almost overnight. I started sleeping through the night. It was glorious. There are many kinds of bondage, aren't there? Many things that enslave us. There's bondage to fear, to worry, to what others think. There's bondage to material things, to stuff. There's bondage to the desire for more. There's enslavement to achievement, to success. We're enslaved often to pleasure. Might be alcohol or substance abuse. There's bondage to what other people think, and the list just keeps going, doesn't it? In our text today, we're going to read, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Was Paul talking about bondage to a 24-hour towing company or addictions or chemical dependencies? No. He was speaking of something much more serious, of an enslavement, the bondage of trying to be good enough for God. When we recognize just how awful our sinfulness is, when we comprehend that we will stand before a holy and a righteous judge, and we will give an account for everything we have said, done, even thought, when we come to terms that we are going to come up short before that holy and righteous judge, and we will bear the awful consequences of our sin and shame, when that sinks in, we often respond by trying to be good enough for God. Well, the Christians in the region of Galatia had heard the message of forgiveness of sins. They had put their trust in Jesus Christ. They'd given their lives to Him. They were walking with the Lord. They were growing in Christ's likeness. Everything was proceeding as you would expect, when along came some preachers from Jerusalem, claiming to be teaching the truth, speaking for God. And they said, "Yes, by all means, Christ." But that's not all, they said. In fact, in Acts 15, we read what else they insisted on in addition to Christ. "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." Christ, yes, but Christ plus circumcision. Christ plus observing the laws of Moses, the feasts, the Sabbaths, the holy days, and so on. And the Galatian Christians were buying it. And the Apostle Paul got wind of it and wrote this letter to the Galatians. And in this letter to the Galatians, he powerfully refutes the message of Christ plus. Christ plus for salvation, Christ plus for Christian living. Both of those they had fallen into the trap of. Paul says, no. No, no, no. 1,000 times no. It's faith in Christ and not Christ plus. For 4 chapters now, Paul has been prosecuting this false teaching that to be saved or to be living as God wants us to live, something in addition to faith in Christ is required. He has been hammering that home. May I give you just some of the highlights? A person is justified, made right before God, through faith in Christ. He makes that statement. No one is justified, made right before God, by keeping the law. If right standing before God comes through the law, then God's grace is nullified, made zero. If right standing comes through the law, Christ died needlessly. And the Holy Spirit is given by believing the message about Christ, not by obeying the law. Do you experience? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Don't you realize that came by believing the message about Christ, not by obeying the law? God works miracles among you because you believe the message about Christ, not because you obeyed the law. He's telling these Galatian Christians, listen, all of the track record that you have so far is because you believed in Christ, not because you were obeying the law. You've added that recently, but that's not when you received the Holy Spirit. That's not when you saw His miracles and power working among you. There's more. If you, Galatians, are now going to leave Christ and the gospel, guess what? Your suffering for the gospel was in vain. As with Abraham, righteousness before God has always been by faith. Nothing has changed, you Galatians. And therefore, Abraham's sons are also those who are of faith. You're trying to become a son of Abraham by obeying the law. It had already happened because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Justification, being made right in God's sight, and the blessing to all the Gentiles, that came through Abraham by faith. And guess what? If you rely on the works of the law, you are under the curse if you do not do all that's prescribed in the law. And no one is declared righteous before God by the law, not even you, no matter what you've done. Righteousness before God is always, has been, is now, by faith. And the law, doing all of those this's and that's and observances, that is not based on faith. Righteousness is by faith. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of that law by becoming a curse for us. In Christ, the Gentiles received the blessing of Abraham and the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul circles back and camps on just a different flavor of these things multiple times in these four chapters. And God granted Abraham the inheritance based on his promise, not on law. Because if a law had been able, if there could have been a law which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. No, the law was simply our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. You guys are thinking the law is the big thing? No, the law was the servant to lead us to Christ. And all who belong to Christ are Abraham's offspring. They are the heirs according to promise. You are wanting to make sure by these teachings that add to Christ that you are Abraham's offspring, that you're blessed in Abraham? No. All who belong to Christ are automatically Abraham's offspring. They are heirs. Christ redeemed us from the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are a son, God has sent forth the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. You're a son. You've been adopted. And since you are a son, you're not a slave. You're an heir through the grace of God. You want to go back to the law? Do you realize you're going back to being a slave? A slave never calls out to the master, Abba, Father, but you can because you have been adopted as a son. And not only that, you're a son, you are an heir through the grace of God. And now that you've come to know God, you're no longer a slave to false gods. You were, but by observing religious days and months and seasons and years, you're now turning back to enslavement, to weak and worthless elemental things. Are you getting the picture of what it is that you're doing, Galatians, when you're adding the law to Christ? You think it's beneficial, it's not. Now, for the most part, in this prosecution of Paul's, for the most part, his prosecution has been on justification, adoption, receiving the promises, the inheritance, the Holy Spirit, all of these things, and very minimally on one thing. And now it's as if Paul comes to his closing argument. It's in the form of an illustration, and it's there in Galatians chapter 4. Let's pick up in verse 21. Galatians 4, 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman or the slave woman, and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman was born through the promise. This is allegorically or illustrationally speaking, for these women represent two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is, or corresponds to Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." Now, it helped me to put this illustration that Paul uses in kind of a tabular form, side by side. We see here the mother, Hagar. Hagar was the slave woman, you remember, the servant, the slave of Sarah. And then on the other side, the mother, Sarah. On the bondwoman side, we realize again that she's the slave and that Sarah is the free. The child that Hagar bore was Ishmael. How was Ishmael conceived? Well, we're told here it was a natural conception. A father and a mother naturally producing a child. But it also says, according to the flesh. There's some more in there. In contrast, we have Isaac. Remember Sarah and Abraham, their age when Isaac was conceived? It was supernatural on both accounts, the husband and the wife. Back to Ishmael. How was this according to the flesh? Well, it's according to the flesh in the sense that it was a natural way that all children are conceived. But it was according to the flesh in that they were looking for the promise of God and it was being delayed. And they said, "We better help God out." And so it was according to the flesh in that way. But not with Isaac. God said, "It's going to happen. And I don't need your help, thank you. In fact, I'm going to wait even longer till there is absolute assurance that it was not on your own." And so they did. Okay, I got ahead of myself there. According to God's Spirit and according to God's promise and the Holy Spirit's enablement, we're told in this passage. And then Paul draws the relationship in this illustration that the bondwoman and the slave that she was produced a slave child according to the flesh, and this represents the old covenant, the law covenant. Where was that old law covenant given? At Mount Sinai. And then the new covenant, in contrast, is represented by Sarah and Isaac. And Paul says the present Jerusalem, and present Jerusalem he was speaking of was the Jerusalem that was hunkered down on rejecting Christ and following the law to a T. How would he know that? Because he was following the law to a T as a Pharisee before he gave his life to Christ. And he knew every one of those rules and laws that Theron spoke about this morning. And the additional traditions that the elders put on top and claimed those were on a level of scripture. He says that slavery to the law, that bondage corresponds to the present Jerusalem, but we are of the heavenly Jerusalem. Furthermore, the descendants, therefore, of that woman are slaves because she is a slave. We don't comprehend that so well in our day and time. But everybody who lives in a slave tradition on the face of the earth has always said, if my slave produces a child, if my slave woman produces a child, I also own that child. Paul's just drawing that down. So therefore, the bondwoman Hagar gives birth to a child Ishmael. He also is a slave. But Isaac was born of a free woman, therefore he was free. And then Paul draws the correlation, represented by Judaism, represented by life in Christ. Represented this slavery persecuting. Remember, Ishmael persecuted Isaac, mocked him, made fun of him, and Isaac was persecuted. What is all of this? Summary is, this is the side of bondage and slavery, and this is the side of freedom. He's using this illustration, I think, as his capstone argument. I've been telling you about this, I've been telling you about that. You want the Spirit, you want the promise, you want the adoption, you want freedom. But then it seems like he comes to this point and he says, do you really comprehend that to go back to the law is bondage, is slavery? There is no freedom in that. You think it's bonus territory. You think by that you will please God. But no, you're in bondage. But you don't have to be. You were brought to freedom. And then there's the verse that we're camping on this morning. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What was missing so much in the first part of the four chapters of prosecuting this argument? It was the slavery versus freedom. There's a note or two in there, but for the most part, he saved that for his Galatians. I'm perplexed about you. Who has bewitched you that you would want to go back into slavery? It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Why would you go back to that? You could never be good enough for God. Never. And it's a bondage to go down that road. And God knew that, and that's why he sent Christ. Yes, there were laws, the Ten Commandments, we've been studying those. Those were actually intended to draw you to Christ. How could that be? Because the more and more I look at the righteous standard, as I said earlier, the more and more I realize I'll never make that righteous standard. The more and more I try to do this and this and this by the book, the more I realize I cannot. But Christ did. Furthermore, Christ took the penalty so that I don't have to, so that you don't have to. And now I'm free, as it says, in faith and love to worship God. He has met the obligation. He has freed me. He took my bondage, and I am free. So why, O Galatians, would you go back to that bondage? It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Keep standing firm, therefore, and don't go back again to a yoke of slavery. But if you do, and now we come to chapter 5. Let's read it together. If you do, there are some serious implications, grave implications, if you go back to the bondage of trying to please God, either for salvation or for Christian living, by doing the law. What are those? Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, if you get yourself circumcised, trying to be good enough for God, Christ will be of no benefit to you. What does that mean? Christ? No benefit to me? Well, think about it. What are the benefits that we receive through Christ by faith? We receive the Holy Spirit, touching on this list that we just went through a moment ago. Christ, God works miracles among us through Christ. Even in this family here, we have seen God do some amazing healing miracles. Not every time that we've asked Him, but sometimes. How did that happen? God worked those miracles through the Holy Spirit because of our devotion to Christ, not because we were trying to be so good. Through faith in Christ, we received the blessing of Abraham. Oh, Galatians, last time I checked, how many of you are Jewish? And we at Woodland Hills, how many of us have that heritage? Well, then you are not due the blessing, according to God, of Abraham's blessing and inheritance. Oh, but through Christ we are. Through Christ we can receive all of that. But not if you go back to the law, then you're not receiving any benefit from Christ. Through Christ we're redeemed from the curse of the law. But if you go back to living according to the law, you better do it all. And don't you remember how fruitless that was? How much of a failure you realized you were? Do you want to be under the curse of the law all over again? Christ will be of no benefit to you if you think that is how you will meet God's righteous and holy demands. The only way for you, friend, is to meet God's righteous and holy demands is through Christ. He met them, every one of them. And He's willing to extend those blessings to you if you're in Christ. Through faith, therefore, we're declared righteous. You and I know we're not to be declared. We have no basis on which to be declared righteous. But through Christ, we are declared. Do you want to bypass that and go back and fight that moral battle all on your own? And of course, salvation. The primary benefit of Christ is salvation. If you don't have Christ, you don't have salvation. Would you agree with me that if a person puts his trust in Muhammad or Buddha or even their good works, that they don't have salvation? They don't have saving faith in Christ, do they? They have trust in something else. It's very, very, very serious to be apart from Christ and not to have the benefit of Christ. Now let's go to verse 3. I testify for another serious implication. Every man who gets himself circumcised is obligated to keep the entire law. If you're trying to find favor with God, if you're trying to be good enough for God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. Verse 3, you who are trying to be declared righteous by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. What did he mean by that? In our day and time, fallen from grace is not really mean the same thing as it means here. What does it mean? A couple of years after I sold my towing business, I received a phone call. The new owners had made some really bad decisions. They had lost a lot of the major accounts that I had worked so hard to get. We had the FedEx account and Hertz and a lot of the area dealerships. They would just automatically call us. They wouldn't put it out for bid. They'd just call us. Revenue was down 60 or 70%. And the person on the other end of the line was the chief financial officer of the company. They had bought 125 or more towing companies across the nation, and things were going really bad. And somebody came up with the idea that we should sell the companies back to the original owners. And so he said, "Do you want to buy your business back? We would make you a really good deal." Now, in God's kindness, he had rescued me from the bondage, my bondage, to the towing company. In that moment, I thought, now the Lord rescued me from my slavery once. Would he do it again? Would I dare risk it? Why would I ever go back? If, however, I had bought back the towing business and gotten myself back into that enslavement, I would have fallen away from the Lord's gracious rescue of me from my bondage. I would have separated myself, distanced myself, walked back, fallen away from his grace in that way. You who are seeking to be made right with God by observing the law have been alienated from Christ. You have been severed from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, like I would have if I said, thank you for saving me, I'm going right back into that slavery. I would have distanced myself, pushed it away, and walked away. It's very serious, this implication. To the next one, verse 5. For we, through the Holy Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. You're going to find righteousness some other way? You're going to receive the Holy Spirit, are you, by observing the law? Verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? If you're not obeying the truth, what are you obeying? A lie, a falsehood. Where did that come from? Verse 8, this persuasion to go back to the law did not come from him who calls you. You've been called. It didn't come from him. If this thinking didn't come from God, what are the other options? And if this thinking didn't come from God, can it save you? Can it deliver the blessings? So then, why are you doing that? Why are you going back into bondage? Why do you want to be enslaved again? And it's as if Paul saved the slavery argument for his capstone and said, what on earth has possessed you to think this way? Christians in our day and time often say, I've got to do this and do that and do the other in order to please God. Yes, I put my trust in Christ, but if I don't hammer down on all of the do's and don'ts and all, God's not pleased with me. He's not going to bless me. It's another way of saying Christ plus, isn't it? And the same apostle, through the word to Galatians, says the same message to us. What are you doing? That's a bondage. That's an enslavement. Why are you going back there? I thought you were doing so well. Why are you going back there? And many people, did you know there are 7 churches on this road, Ashland Road? Maybe 8. And that means people have an interest in what it means to be right, in a right relationship with God. Are they all pursuing that by faith in Christ? Or are some of us on this street seeking by good works to make God pleased with us? Will that happen? No. Because you nullify the grace of God. You say that Christ died needlessly if you can make God happy, if you can please God with what you do. It's an affront, isn't it, to Jesus Christ to say, thank you for your grace, but I'm going to make God happy by how I live, for in a saving way. Now, let's think about this, friends, as we close. What does this rescue from the bondage of trying to be good enough for God? What does that have to do with the rescue I needed from the enslavement to my 24-hour towing business? What does the rescue from bondage of trying to be good enough for God have to do with the rescue that some of us might need from the bondage to resentment or to unforgiveness? From the bondage of what others think about me that enslaves me. From the enslavement that comes from believing the lie that success gives me my worth. Or from 1,000 other bondages, including the ones you might be trapped in right now. What does it have to do with that? It's not that, but what does it have to do with that? Here it is. Christ died to rescue you from the bondage of your sin, from the enslavement of trying to be good enough for God. Therefore, if he came to save you from your greatest bondage, how much more motivated is he to free you from every other bondage in your life, from every other enslavement, from an addiction, from an uncontrollable appetite, and just start naming them and ask the Lord, Lord, what bondage am I in that you want to set me free from in view of the fact that you set me free from the greatest bondage, the greatest enslavement of trying to be good enough for you? Well, there's two questions we have to ask. First of all, has he saved you from that original bondage? If he has, wonderful. We need to live like that. We'll get to that. But if he hasn't yet, if you haven't yet come to that point in your life where you've said, trying to be good enough for you, God, is totally fruitless. I need to put my trust in Jesus Christ to be saved from my sins, to be good enough for you, God. If you haven't done that yet, make sure you do that. Today's the day. Don't let it linger. And secondly then, if he has saved you, then ask him to free you from the tyranny that has you now, from the enslavement, from the bondage. Is it worry? Is it fear? Is it resentment? Is it anxiety? Is it an addiction? Is it your past or your present? Here's what I recommend. Get on your knees in the privacy of your home later today. Don't let it linger. Don't let it go too long. And lay everything out. Confess everything like I did. Lord, this is almost verbatim my prayer. Lord, I made some really bad choices. I was enamored with wealth. I put the God of money ahead of you. And I chose this bondage to which I am now enslaved, speaking of course of my towing business. Please forgive me and rescue me. And I commit to serving you alone. In Jesus' name, in Christ, I come to you. Amen. Now, if you could see the timeline of my towing business, that being enamored with wealth and the desire for more is what propelled me into that business. Within 6 months, I repented of everything I knew to repent of. I was so desperately sorry and desperate for the Lord's hand to lighten on me. He didn't lighten his hand on me. Why? Well, it came to me over time that if he had, I'd have been right back in that mess again. And the Lord always gave us what we need. Poor Barb had to drive a car that didn't have reverse for some considerable time. And she had to have the kid, everybody, now remember, I got to park at the grocery store in a way that I can pull forward out. And there was a couple times where all the kids got out and helped push the car because somebody pulled in front of her and now she couldn't drive or whatever. It's almost humorous now. It wasn't then. But God left me there so that the lesson would go down deep. And I don't mean to think that I couldn't go back to that enslavement again, but thanks be to God, he left me in it long enough so the lesson went down deep. And then in due time, he appointed not a fish, not a storm, not a great wind, but a buyer to come and buy that business from me, actually pay me for it, and release me from that bondage. Now, is my story yours? Not exactly. I don't know what your story is, but your enslavement, your bondage to whatever it is, or at least your proclivity to enslavement, perhaps it's just that. He wants to release you from that as well. How do we know that? Because he released you from your greatest bondage. The bondage of having to be good enough to please God. He did that by Jesus Christ. And thereby, we know that he wants to release us from every other bondage or proclivity to enslavement as well. Amen?